For those of you who are regular members of the 6:30 Sunday night community, it's good to see you again. I've been away on vacation the last couple of weeks. I hope you went to church while I was away. I did. So when we go on vacation, it's in order to be refreshed, to come back, to work hard. So I hope you use your vacation in a way that makes you ready to give yourself more enthusiastically to God in the months that lie ahead. Today's gospel can easily be divided into two parts, one part more important than the other. The first part of the gospel reading today is about who Jesus is. You know, it's a declaration by St. Peter about Jesus being the Messiah and the Son of the living God. The second part of today's gospel reading is about St. Peter, rather than about Jesus. But we know that what the church wants us to do today is to talk about the second part, rather than the first part. And the reason we know that is because of today's first reading from the Old Testament. You know, one of the basic liturgical principles that we all should know really as Catholics is that the first reading at Mass is somehow connected to the gospel. So if you understand what's going on there, you kind of know what the church wants you to talk about when it comes to reading the gospel. The first reading is about a man by the name of Shebna, who is a prime minister really of the king of Israel. Another term that you might use is he's the royal steward, the one who takes the place of the king when he's not available, and who takes care of the king's household. Well, Shebna was not a very good steward. And the reason he wasn't is he was using the king's money to build a tomb for himself when he died so that people would think he was very, very important. So the king decided to get rid of him and to replace him with another prime minister or chief steward whose name was Eliakim. Now, that has very little to do with the reading, but the context of this reading is what the church wants us to focus on, and that's the significance of the keys that the prime minister held. You know, there are two images in today's gospel that are very significant. One of the images is the image of a rock or a stone. You know, God is referred to in the Old Testament as a rock whose word can be faithfully understood, that God is always faithful to his people. And another image in the gospel is the image of keys, which were very significant in Old Testament times because the one who held the keys had responsibility and authority. The keys to the doors of the walled city, or the keys to the king's household, whatever it was, when someone had a key, it meant that person was important. And these keys apparently were very, very large, because in this reading, we hear that the prime minister of the king wore the key on his shoulder. And in the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as the key of David. So keep all of those things in mind as we look at today's scripture readings. Well, anyway, Shebna was a very, very bad prime minister, so the king decided to replace him with this other man. And God, speaking through the prophet Isaiah, said this: "I will clothe him with your robe." And he's talking to the bad guy, Shebna, and talking about the new guy, Eliakim. "I will clothe him with your robe and gird him with your sash and give over to him your authority. I will place the key of the house of David on Eliakim's shoulder. When he opens, no one shall shut. When he shuts, no one shall open." Now, those words are very similar to the words of Jesus' promise to Peter in today's gospel. So let's look at today's gospel. Jesus and his disciples are traveling in a part of Galilee which was dominated by the Greek pagan culture. And it was near the Temple of Pan. And according to scripture scholars, this was a place where there were a lot of religions. So religious questions were always on the minds of people and part of their discussion and debate. So in that context, Jesus asks his disciples a question. Who do people say that I am? And they give him various answers. They say, some think you're the John the Baptist who's come back from the dead. You know, King Herod had just killed John the Baptist. Others say you are Elijah. There was a tradition among the Jewish people that the Messiah wouldn't come until Elijah came back. And others say you're probably one of the other prophets, perhaps the prophet Jeremiah. So they were telling Jesus the gossip about him. But then Jesus asked another more significant question. And all that may be true, but who do you say that I am? And there's nothing but silence. They don't answer, except for Peter, who, Jesus says, under the inspiration of God the Father, says the following things. You are the Christ, the Messiah, and the Son of the living God. And in response to that profession of faith, Jesus makes Peter a promise. He says to Simon Peter, blessed are you, Simon, son of John. You know, Peter's name wasn't Peter, really. It was Simon, and his father was John, and that's how they designated people in those days. My name's Charles. My father's name is Joseph, so back then I would have been called Charles, the son of Joseph. Blessed are you, Simon, son of John. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. And I say to you, you are Kephas, which is the Aramaic word for a very large rock. Remember the imagery of God being the Jewish people's rock, their solid foundation in the Old Testament? Well, Jesus is changing Peter's name. And when someone's name was changed in scriptural times, it was a sign that they have a new vocation, a new role to play. This name Peter, which we're very familiar with, was not a name that Jewish people gave to their children. So Jesus is saying something entirely new. He's saying, you were Simon, son of Jonah, but now your name shall be Kephas, which in Latin is translated Petrus, which means a rock. And on this rock, on you, Peter, I will build my church. Now, we're all part of the church, but that's not a common word in Scripture. There's only two times in the Gospel that the word church is used for the Christian assembly, and both of them are in the Gospel of St. Matthew. And what the word means is the group of people that God calls into being, an assembly of God's people. So Jesus says to Simon, who has a new name, Rock, on this rock I will build my assembly of believers. And then he goes on to say, and the gates of the netherworld, which are the gates of hell, shall not prevail against this community. Now, I don't know if you know Father Bishop Robert Barron. He's a great contemporary writer. And in his reflection on this passage of St. Matthew's Gospel recently, he said that for all the years of his life, he misunderstood these words because he thought it meant that if hell attacks the church is not going to be overcome. But what he says it really means is that the church is going to attack the gates of hell. You know, the gates were what held people out. And Jesus is telling Peter that the church is going to overcome the doors of hell. We'll take them out, you know. And then he goes on to say to Peter, and I will give you the keys, the symbol of responsibility and authority, to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So it's clear when you put those passages together that in this part of the Gospel of St. Matthew, Jesus is making Peter his prime minister and the royal steward of the kingdom of heaven, giving Peter a unique role in the life of his community. Now, the more important part of that passage is, who is Jesus, you know? Jesus is truly the one sent by the Father, the Messiah, and the Son of the living God, who's God and man. That's the essence of the faith of the church, right? That's what makes us Christians, believing that Jesus is uniquely the Son of God, one of us, but at the same time, God become a human being. But that's not what the church wants us to think about today. The church wants us to think about the role of Peter. And you know, Peter became the first bishop of what diocese? The Diocese of Rome. And it's the faith of the Catholic Church that the Bishop of Rome, who succeeds to the responsibility of St. Peter, has that same responsibility in our church today. That's why the Pope is called the Vicar of Christ, which means the Prime Minister of Jesus. It doesn't mean he takes Jesus' place, because Jesus isn't gone. It means that he has a responsibility entrusted to Peter in our own church, in our own time. And what are those responsibilities? Traditionally, they've been put in three categories: the authority and responsibility to teach the faith. You know, we say the Catholic Church is one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. The word apostolic means that we teach the faith of the apostles. So the Pope has a duty to make sure that what the church teaches today is consonant with what the church has taught through the centuries. A second authority that the Pope has in our church is what we refer to as judicial authority. He makes the rules or the laws. They're not the laws of God, they're the laws of the church to help us live together as a faithful community. Like, you know, it used to be we weren't allowed to eat meat on Fridays, right? That was never the law of God, that was a law of the church. You know that, for example, Pope Benedict the 16th appointed me to be the Archbishop of Philadelphia. Those procedures that led to that are not procedures given to the church by God. There are the law, you know, the Pope has developed a process which is a law of the church about the appointment of bishops. What I'm trying to say is the Pope exercises judicial responsibility in the life of the church. And the third kind of authority that we acknowledge the Pope has as Catholics is spiritual authority. In the Gospel of St. John, the apostles are given the power to forgive sins, which is spiritual authority in the life of the church. And so that's the responsibility of the Pope, and those of us who are bishops and priests and deacons share in that responsibility in various degrees. But this is uniquely the responsibility of the Holy Father. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe that the Holy Father is the Prime Minister of Jesus and the royal steward of the Church of Jesus Christ in our own time? If you don't believe that, you're not a Catholic. You're probably a Protestant, because that's one of the things that the Protestants protested. They saw this, interpreted this passage in the Gospel of St. Matthew in a different way. What they say is this. They say, when Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church," Jesus was not referring to Peter himself, but on his expression of faith. You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And that proclamation of faith is the rock on which the church is built. Now, that's absolutely true, but is that what Jesus meant? Now, he called Simon, son of Jonah, Peter. He didn't say, your words are the rock. He said, you are the rock. And in the tradition of the Catholic Church through the centuries, from the beginning of the church, Peter has had a unique responsibility and role, and that responsibility and role has been handed on to his successors, which we call the Pope. You know, the word Pope means Papa, really means Father. That's where it comes from. So the role of the Pope is part of our faith as Catholics, different from our Protestant brothers and sisters. It's certainly more important that together we proclaim Jesus as Messiah and Lord, of course, but this is also important because we think it is true and not just someone's opinion. Now, there are another group of Christians called the Orthodox, the Russian Orthodox and the Greek Orthodox and the Serbian Orthodox, various Orthodox communities, and they don't understand the role of Peter in the same way we do. They acknowledge that the Pope has a unique responsibility, and they refer to him as the first among equals. The others' equals are the bishops of the church. And he has he's the first one in the sense that we all owe him honor and respect. But Catholics understand that the Pope is not only the Bishop of Rome, but also the universal pastor of the church and has authority in all the churches, which we traditionally call dioceses. But the word diocese means a local church. So we differ from the Orthodox on how we understand the role of St. Peter. Now, having said all this, I think it's important for us to understand that the Pope is a gift to the church. I don't know how many Protestant communions there are. There are a lot of them. The Lutherans and the Calvinists and the Anglicans and the Baptists, and I'm sure there are several hundred different groups of Christians. And the reason they are separate churches is because there was disagreement in the community and they broke apart and went a different direction and formed their own church. We have a tendency, without the principle of unity and authority that's symbolized by the Pope, to splinter and fall apart. And we believe that the Pope, the unity that he signifies, the authority that he has, and his responsibility, is a gift to keep us together in the apostolic faith of the church. You know, it's something we should be grateful for, not see it as a burden. You know, the reason we have bishops is for the same reason. You know, not every parish should go its own way, right? Not every pastor has the same authority in the church as the bishop. The bishop is also a person who calls us together in unity with the apostolic teachings of the church. So, when we think about the Pope, we should listen to the words of our second reading. You know, God knows us because he made us, and he knows our tendency to split apart, and he gives us gifts so that doesn't happen. And in response to the gift of the papacy, we should say, oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How inscrutable are his judgments and how unsearchable his ways. You know, the structure of our church, given to us by Jesus Christ, is a blessed thing that keeps us together. So, do you believe that? I hope you do, because we claim to be Catholics. And it's so important for us to love and respect and honor the Pope. Now, he's a man like the rest of us. You know, he's not a superhuman person. He has faults and failings like all of us do, and he needs our prayers. But when it comes to having authority, he has an authority that I don't have and that you don't have. Now, the first pope was a miserable sinner in some ways, right? And Peter denied Jesus three times. And yet, Jesus gave him that responsibility. So it's not, you know, with Pope's sin, we somehow think, well, they must not be authentic. Well, the first one did. And the rest of them just followed his bad example, right? But the Pope has authority that I respect and that you respect and that we need to submit ourselves to in faith and love. May God make us good Catholics.